All right. Okay, let's get going this morning. We're going to have a minute of review, and then we're going to get into some new material today as well. So, first of all, testimonies. Anybody have a testimony this morning about something, some opportunity they had this week to witness, to say something for the Lord, or anything that happened this week they want to share? It's your opportunity. Okay, all right, well, if you change your mind, I'll still be here later, all right? But, you know, there's one thing that, and we'll talk about this today, you know, get ahead of myself a little bit on purpose here, but, you know, we should pray, right? I mean, and what do you think we should pray for? Well, there's several things we should pray for, but I know one prayer that I think the Lord will always be glad to answer is if we ask the Lord to use us, okay, and if we're willing to be used in the way that He chooses, then I'm sure He will answer that prayer. If we ask the Lord to bring somebody into your life and into your path that you could speak with about Jesus, I'm pretty sure that's His will. I think He would answer that prayer pretty easily. Now, you just got to be ready because you never know how it's going to come, right? And I remember I was going to confirm this with Brother Dwayne, but I remember years ago Brother Dwayne telling me about praying this prayer in earnest and really believing that God would answer it. And so sure enough, he prayed God would use him that day, bring somebody in his path that he could speak to about Jesus. And he said he was on his way home from work, and there was somebody on the side of the road with the flat. And the Lord said, "There you go, son." So he pulled over, helped the lady change her flat, and talked to her about Jesus while he was doing it. You know, you just got to be ready to do it the way the Lord wants it done. Amen. So let's talk about that a little bit here, and let's just start off with some review. Remember, we have to start biblical evangelism with the right goal. And the right goal is the glory of God. Always. Amen. It's not about, we're not the ones that produce the fruit, but we do have a duty, and our duty is to witness, to speak, to talk to those, and as the Bible, Jesus gave us a clear commission to go. He said, go and preach and teach. So that's our duty, okay? And then, of course, we have to overcome something, and that overcoming mainly is fear. And we got into that a little bit last time. We talked about the spirit of fear from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And today we're going to pick up there. We looked at some of the effects of fear, and then we're going to look at how to overcome it today and use the Lord's example here from Hebrews. And so let's talk about, just in review, the effects of fear. Fear causes distortion of our judgment. Y'all remember that? It distorts our judgment. We start to compare things to ourselves instead of comparing things to God. Fear distracts us and delays us. It causes us to give excuses. Fear also is devilish. We saw that the devil uses that. And then, of course, fear defeats. And we saw how that happened in Saul's life and how whenever we are defeated, the devil wins, and no, certainly don't want that. So let's turn to Hebrews, and let's start with chapter 5. We're going to read one verse there in verse 7, and then we're going to go over to Hebrews chapter 12, all right? Hebrews 5, 7, talking about the Lord Jesus, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and then it says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. You know, there's some fear that's good. Not only a fear to protect us from stupidity, okay, you know, doing things that are dumb, but that fear of God, and that ultimately has to be superior. When it's superior, that God is in our awe and in our reverence, and when we fear Him more than we fear basically man, we can overcome a lot. Let's look at the Lord's example here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4, and then we'll just look at a few things here that we see from the Lord Jesus' life to help us here in this overcoming of fear. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Nope, we haven't gotten bloody over this issue yet, and probably won't. However, look at some things here that can help us to overcome our fears. Number one is that there are witnesses that have overcome a whole lot more than we're going to face. Amen? Let's go back to all of chapter 11, right? So we have that hall of faith there in chapter 11, and throughout the ages, and they just list out those saints that have trusted God by faith and overcome their fears and whatever other things they faced. And so there are those that have gone before us that have overcome through faith. Certainly we can as well. And the second thing is, realize you're running a race, but this race, there's a couple things about it you need to understand. Number one, it's a very hilly course. It's up and down. There are highs in life and there are lows in life. Amen? You understand that? Expect that. Okay, that's normal. That's normal Christian living. I heard somebody say, "I'm glad you came in late, Brother Dwayne. I already used you as an example." So you have to go back and listen to it to hear what I said. So it's a hilly course and there's ups and downs. But listen, those, you can't live on the mountaintop. You know what I'm saying? They grow the fruit in the valleys, right? Okay, because, and that's where we usually are growing, is when we're in difficulty, we're learning to trust God. And so, if we're going to overcome fear in our witnessing, the first thing is we need to know that others have already done it by faith and more than what we're facing, and we can. Second thing is we got to realize that we're running a race that requires endurance, and it uses the word patience here. And that word patience means joyful endurance. You understand that enduring without losing our joy, that's what we're talking about. So winning is joyful endurance. You want to win the race? Endure. Do it with the joy of the Lord. Number three is, it says we got to look unto Jesus. We got to keep Jesus in sight all the time. We got to have him out in front of us. Amen. If we're looking to him, then we're going to be able to endure and to run our race. And then the fourth thing is, we got to look long term for our joy. Look what Jesus, our example here, he says, "For the joy that was set before him." It was something he wasn't enjoying the cross, agreed? That wasn't a joyous event. But there was something coming that he was looking to, and because of that, he was able to endure what he was facing at the time, in the immediate. And so if we'll get our eyes onto Jesus and we'll get our eyes a little higher up and look a little further out for our joy, then we could be like Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Remember how he said that I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? He had his eyes set on that prize and he was pressing. And Brother Terry, that pressing, it sounds like that required some effort. He wasn't flowing. He wasn't just rolling. Amen. This was pressing. This was work. Verse number five. Not only looking unto Jesus, not only looking long term for our joy, but expect some conflict. Look at verse 3. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, Brother Dwayne. In verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." If we look at what Jesus endured, Okay, that'll help us endure whatever light affliction, as Paul called it over there in 2 Corinthians. He said this light affliction was really nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that was ahead of us. Amen. He said it. So if we look at what Jesus endured, okay, then the lesser things that we endure, certainly we can overcome them. Amen. And you know, not everybody, when you talk to people about Jesus and you really, if you really bring out the fact that they've sinned and broken the law of God, some people aren't happy about that. Probably none of us were happy about that initially, right? That's a little bit offensive. I don't like hearing negative things, right? Most people don't. But the problem is, it's true, right? And so we need to stick to the truth and just realize that not everybody will be happy about it. And you can't please everybody, Sister Robin. But you can be kind to everybody. And by the way, letting them go to hell without telling them is not kind. And that's for sure, okay? But we can be kind, and we can focus on pleasing one. The one that created us to please Him, which is our God and our Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen? So, expect conflict. And this will help you. And then the last two, let's look at Jesus here and consider that Jesus, what He did, if we'll consider what He did for us, it'll help us not only with our endurance, help us with our focus. And then if we'll consider what He's committed to us and our commitment to Him. Now, there's an interesting thing about commitment. Y'all with me? Sister Barbara, how long have you been putting up now with Brother Oakley? 61 years plus. That's some endurance, amen. But you know what? I heard Adrian Rogers say this, and it just hit me just so much right in the face as being true when he said this. He said, if you're counting on love to hold your marriage together, he said, you're in trouble. He said, it's commitment that holds your love together. Because love, boy, is very emotional. It can go up and down at times, right? But if that commitment is there, then your love will flourish. Because you'll get through the times when it's down, and over time it grows, right? And so it's commitment that holds our love together, and it's commitment that holds our love for the Lord Jesus Christ together, so that we can endure and run our race and be faithful as a witness. And then lastly, just keep in mind what we saw in verse 4. It says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. They're probably, Brother Dwayne, not going to kill us, right? What did Sister Christie's dad, Brother Ed, said? He used to say that, you know, don't worry how they look when you're preaching to them because they won't eat you. And then he went to Papua New Guinea and he realized that some of those guys used to be cannibals. And he said, well, maybe I can't use that one there. But most likely you're probably not going to bleed out because of witnessing and telling somebody about Jesus. Amen. Hopefully that helps us overcome our fears. But let me just say this. You know, what's the worst case scenario here? If we're saved, they send us to heaven early. I was like, okay, and punish us with heaven, amen? And our reward, which we're looking toward, right? I remember, go ahead, brother.
You said the same statement last week, and both times I instantly thought of that young lady at Columbine High School.
Yes.
And she said, and she would not refuse.
Cassie Bernal.
Christ, and she was killed.
Yeah. They said, he said, basically, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. And he shot her and killed her. And no, he said something to the effect of, why? And then he shot and killed her. And then a few minutes later, he found out why, because then he killed himself. And then he found out, right? Well, I was thinking about a lady. There was a lady, I heard testimony from the man that was involved in this event, but a man went into a convenience store over in Baytown, Texas. This a number of years ago, and I can't remember the man's name right now that shared this testimony, but he said he went in there to rob it. And he went in with the gun, and he you know, the lady behind the counter, you know, he said, give me your money. And she stepped back and threw her hands up and said, sudden death, sudden glory. He was so thrown off, he just ran out of the store. And then he ended up in a Baptist church that next Sunday and gave his life to the Lord. Amen. What? Come on, bring it. Sudden death, sudden glory. She's ready. She was ready to go. So there you go. I don't know how that helps you, but you know, it probably won't happen to us, but be ready if it does. Now let's get into something new today. Let's talk about this issue here of we've talked about overcoming fear. Now I want to talk about how do we begin this process of being a faithful witness. We're going to look at prayer specifically and how to pray. And we got some biblical examples here. And so let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Let's start there. Colossians chapter 4. Yeah, Brother Dwayne, you never know when you're going to have, you know, it's a rare event in our country, in our day, but you know what? You never know. That lady didn't know. She's like 17, 18 years old, you know, and she was ready.
It happened to me at work, too, a young Muslim guy. I went to a company, never been there before. Mm-hmm. There were several guys talking around a table, and somebody asked me how I was doing, you know, or whatever, and I was like, man, praise the Lord, I'm blessed, you know, by Jesus
yeah.
Christ.
Uh-huh. Well, amen.
I found out that one of them was Muslim, and he was preaching to the other.
Oh, really? Uh-huh.
And it was negative. And I mean, I responded, but I didn't respond like later on I thought about everything, and I was like, I realized what he was saying, you know, and I wish I would have been a better witness for the Lord when it happened. I didn't do right, you know, I didn't.
Well, Brother Dwayne, if you got his attention, yeah, I understand, but if you got his attention, then you must have did something right. Amen. Because you stirred up. And you'll see this and when we go through this today. When we get to Paul's example over here in Acts, you'll see that if you're a faithful witness, then you will stir up some opposition at times. Amen. And certainly that's just part of it. So now praise the Lord. And God will use you, brother. And I was sharing your example earlier, and I think I got this right about the prayer years ago. I remember you telling me about praying that God would use you, and then somebody, I think, had a flat on the way home from work, and God said, here you go, son. So, you know, you don't know how God's going to do it. We're just being faithful. We're just being ready, and we're being prepared. So the first thing is let's talk about praying. How do we need to pray? I think that today, unfortunately, and parents in here, you know, again, I think it's wise to know we pray for our children, obviously, and we pray for their protection. But sometimes we just kind of want God to take us and our kids, our family, just wrap us in bubble wrap, you know, just don't let us get bruised. And we can't, you know, no harm, no risk involved here. Just we need a lot of cushion underneath us all the time, you know. And I think that's not really the way that biblical praying goes. Take a look here what Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 4. He says, verse 2. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. He says, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now let's look at this, and let's look at three things I mentioned last week for us to pray for. Number one, here we see that Paul prayed for an open door. Y'all see that? So it's God's part, okay, to open the door. It's our part to walk in it. Y'all agree? I prayed that, brother, Thursday morning. I remember at my house praying this, thinking about this, studying for this week, And sure enough, guess what? God brings a man to my house, I go out there, and the Lord's like, here you go. I said, okay, Lord. And I did have a chance to speak with him a little bit. He was on the job, but I got to talk with him, give him a track. And, you know, you don't know, and we'll see, that we don't always know where God's working or how he's working, okay? But we do know this, right? Do we know that God is always working, or is he always working? I'll help you with the hard ones. Yes, okay, he's always working. Now, does God know where he's working? I think so, right? And he knows how he's working, correct? Now, we don't always know, okay? But how should we then proceed? By faith, just like we always do in everything, believing and knowing that God is always working, and then we proceed as such. And then we sometimes, Brother Jared, he reveals to us where he's working. How does he do that? Well, as we begin to probe. You see, you're looking for God's answer. It's like the guy that, he prays for his daily bread, and then he takes the basket with him. Because he's expecting it. You understand? I mean, it was like, well, God didn't give me no bread today. Well, you didn't take any basket with you. You weren't expecting it. You weren't looking for it. You missed it. God's always faithful, but we're not. So we have to operate the same way every time in every area of our life. When we pray and ask God to use us, when we pray and ask God to open a door of utterance unto us like we just did, that now be ready, be looking for it, okay? Because God will hear it. He will answer it. Amen? And here's the other thing. Not only is God working, not only does He reveal to us how He's working as we trust Him by faith, and how do we probe this? Well, we're going to get into this more, but the first thing we do is we interact with people and we begin to ask good questions. A lot of times God will reveal what He's doing as you hear people speak. Isn't that true? You talk to someone and what they believe begins to come out, and you know if they're truly saved or not. Brother Brent was telling me, being around a lot of business owners and things that he said there's a lot of imitation Christianity out there. There's a lot of religion out there, a lot of churchy. We're very churchy here in America these days. And so, Brother John?
There was a movie called Place in the Sky.
Yep, remember it well.
And one of the illustrations in there is this guy told that coach, he said, there were two farmers in a drought that were praying for rain. He said, one went ahead and plowed the field.
Yeah. That's faith, amen. It's like, okay, Lord, I'll believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. And the other guy just went out and went to work expecting it, amen. That's the difference. That really is the difference right there. And that's a great, great example. Thanks for bringing it up, brother. So look at this. He said, we're going to see now the second thing. So we not only see Paul asked for open doors, but he also asked for an open mouth. Look at this, what it says there in verse 3. He says that he wanted this door of utterance to speak. And then down in verse 4, he says again at the end of that, to speak. So Paul was looking for an opportunity to open his mouth. Now, there's people talk about lifestyle evangelism. I like lifestyle evangelism, right? I kind of look at that. While we're talking about this, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Lifestyle evangelism, okay? Which one do we need? Open our mouth, or do we need lifestyle evangelism? Well, let's look at it like this. Let's look at it like an airplane, right? Let's say that one is the left wing and one is the right wing. Which one do you want to fly without? Because here's why. Because your lifestyle gives power and weight to your words. But your lifestyle doesn't win someone. That may make them thirsty or question, but it doesn't preach the gospel. See? So look, it's clearly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at this. We'll start with verse 17, because this is where it all starts. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're not in Christ, well, this lesson is not to you. You need to listen to this lesson so you can learn how to get into Christ. Amen? But if you're in Christ, now look, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then verse 18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That word ministry, I needed to understand that a little bit better. I looked up what Webster 1828 had to say about that. He said it's the office or duties or function of a subordinate agent. I said, well, how about that? You know what? You're a subordinate carrying out the duties and the functions of your superior. Yes or yes? Are y'all with me? So So that helped me. I said, okay, so we're talking about a servant relationship here, right? And we're serving our superior. Well, how do we do it? We do it in this issue of reconciliation. God has already reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. We saw that. We're new creatures, and He's given us this ministry now. And then verse 19, to wit, that means to know and to understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, that's us, look what He's committed unto us, the word of reconciliation. Sounds like they're both here, Brother Terry. The ministry, the service, okay, and then the word. We got to at some point open our mouth and say something. Hopefully our testimony, our lifestyle, and the way we live has already made an impact so that when we open our words, they'll be more likely to listen to us. If your lifestyle doesn't match what it should, then keep your mouth shut until it does. Amen? Just hand them a track and maybe tell them to go to church or something, okay? Don't tell them about what Jesus did for you yet, okay? Let's get something to speak about first. Like Brother Roger said, if it ain't working in a home, don't export it, all right? He's got to work at us first. It's got to work. We got to show how it's working in us. But then we got to, at some point, open our mouth and speak. Look at that, what it says. The mysteries of Christ. And why do we do that? We speak the mysteries of Christ for this reason. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. We're in His stead. Be ye reconciled unto God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So it sounds like we're supposed to make a lot about Christ, a lot about Jesus. This is supposed to be about Him, amen? This ain't about us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start with verse 18. We're talking about how to pray here for an open mouth. And we'll speak more on this in a second. But look at this open mouth. Look what Paul prayed here and what he said here about spiritual warfare. He ends this with verse 18. As spiritual warrior, here's what he needs to do, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the only effectual prayer, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. But then look at verse 19, and for me. Don't just pray for all saints. He said, pray for me. And look how he wants him to pray. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, I need boldness. Look at verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bounds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Brother Duane, do you think that if the Apostle Paul needed people to pray for him to have boldness, do you think maybe we might need a little bit of that prayer as well? Maybe we ought to pray for each other for that. Would y'all covet to do that for me? Pray for me. I'll pray for you during this, that we would have boldness, that we'd open our mouth boldly. Now, in the book of Acts, turn to Acts chapter 4. This is a reoccurring theme, and I'm going to show you a few examples and read you a few others here from the book of Acts. But let's start with chapter 4. Y'all remember how this is unfolding here. And we see the first persecution here, and we see Peter addressing the Sanhedrin. Then look down in verse 19. Verse 13. Let's start with verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Possible that if we had some boldness, they might say, he's been with Jesus. That's what it would take, amen? And then look down in verse 29. This is after they've been persecuted, right? Okay, look at their what they're asking the Lord for. Look at this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They've been threatened. And they didn't say bubble wrap us. Look what they said. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They said, no, don't protect us. Don't wrap us up and keep us from us. He said, give us boldness, Lord, that we would speak thy word. And look around verse 31. And when they had prayed, I think God liked it. He shook the place up pretty good. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I think God answered that prayer. Y'all see that? He showed himself, I like that, showed himself in power, then answered their prayer, and they spoke boldly. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. In chapter 7, I'm just going to give you a few references here. Don't turn to them. But in Acts chapter 9, Barnabas talked about Paul, that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And it said, and later he says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly is how we speak. The Lord Jesus Christ is who and what we speak about. And then in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They're both waxing bold now together. It says in chapter 14, verse 3, that they, speaking boldly in the Lord, gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Amen. And then in chapter 18, verse 26, it says that Paul spake boldly in the synagogue. Amen. No, excuse me. And that's actually talking about Apollos. Y'all remember Apollos? He was there with Aquila and Priscilla. It says that he spake boldly in the synagogue, and he didn't even have his doctrine exactly right. But what he did know, he was speaking boldly. And then he got that straightened out, and then he went on speaking boldly about everything correctly. Amen. In chapter 19, verse 8. Paul spake boldly in the synagogue. Let's turn to that one, 19 verse 8. I want to show you this one because this one ties into our next thought here. Not only do we need boldness, we need something else too. Look in verse 8 of chapter 19. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Look what he did, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, that's the purpose of our speech, is we're to persuade. Y'all agree with that? Persuade. Now, we're going to come back to that, but let me say this. There's another thing here that we need to pray for. We pray for open doors. We pray for an open mouth. We're going to need to pray for open hearts. Remember that the Father, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, he said, no man cometh unto the Father except he draw him. So we can't open their heart, right? God opens their heart. Now, he may use us to speak the word that he uses, but ultimately, it is God that opens the heart. So the Father draws them. Turn to John 16. And the Spirit convicts them. The Father draws them, and the Spirit convicts them. Look at chapter 16 of John, and look at verse 8. It says, I'm talking about the Comforter here in verse 7. And in verse 8 it says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world. That word reprove, that is really close to rebuke. And here's what it means. It means to blame or to charge with a fault. So what is the Holy Ghost going to do? The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, he's going to charge the world of a fault. And that fault is called sin. And look how he's going to do it. And of righteousness and of judgment. How often in our witness do we ever get to that? Because that's where the Holy Ghost, that's what he came to do. That's what he is going to do. And he'll do it through us if we'll open our mouth and let him speak. See, to get to sin, to righteousness, and to judgment. We're going to look a lot more at this as we go along. But how do you know if God, again, is opening the heart? You've got to believe that He is working by faith, and you confirm it by probing and asking good questions and presenting the Word of God and looking at their response. Do you know there are people that God is dealing with? The man that I talked to on Thursday, he told me he's been pursuing this. And I said, well, maybe God is working in his life. And that's why God brought him into my path. And I could give him some truth. If he really is pursuing, well, I can get him going in the right direction. Amen? Get him pursuing the right person. And really, that's the goal, right? The goal of asking good questions is to actually get people to engage their thinking. You know, I've looked at this several times. I'm pretty sure thinking is not a four-letter word. It's not something to be avoided, right? But it seems like it. It seems to be avoided like the plague, Brother David, in our day. I don't know what's going on, but there needs to, especially about spiritual things. You think about it and run it backwards. If you didn't get saved as a kid, and maybe you got saved as an adult like I did when I was 30 years old, until I started sitting underneath the preaching of the gospel, I don't really think I thought too much about this. It was what, you know, the devil will do everything in his power. He'll educate you and he'll make you as successful as you want to be if he can get you distracted from thinking about spiritual things that really matter. And I think that's one of the things that the enemy does to us is he just gets us busy and we don't ever really just stop and think. And so for the people that you talk with, just realize most of them probably haven't thought about it yet unless God's already put somebody else on their trail. Amen? They may be at the very beginning. You may be the first time it even crosses their radar to start thinking about eternity, about sin, about judgment and righteousness. You know, nobody's ever questioned them to think about that before. Other words that go along with that reprove, what the Holy Ghost will do is rebuke, convict, and convince. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Comforter. That's His job. He does that, and He does it through the Word of God and through the conscience of man. You see that in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. It says, but He'll use us if we'll let Him. He wants to use us as ambassadors, okay? So what are some things you know about an ambassador? Help me out with this. Yeah, that's it. Where do they serve at? In a foreign land. Yeah, they serve in a foreign land, right? And they don't have their own message, do they? No, they represent a king or a kingdom or a country, right? They represent them in a foreign land, and they do what they're instructed to do. I remember Brother Huckabee, okay? I believe he's still in the ambassador to Israel. Is that right? And so he said, he told President Trump, I read a letter that was printed somewhere, the letter he wrote to President Trump, and basically he said this. He said, my job is not to counsel you or advise you on what to do. He said, I merely report and I carry out your wishes. That's what we do as ambassadors, amen? But we don't need to report to our king because he already knows everything. Amen? So we just got to do what he says. As an ambassador, you serve in a foreign land. You do what your superior tells you, okay? You're our king. We carry out his will. And so basically, we have this ministry of reconciliation is what we have. That we're ambassadors in this foreign land representing our king here in this ministry, in this word of reconciliation. Our part in that, and by the way, in chapter 6 of that 2 Corinthians 5, after chapter 5 and chapter 6, verse 1, it says that we're workers together. The Holy Ghost doing His work, God doing His work, and us working with Him. We're co-laborers together because He's chosen to put Himself in us and then to work through us. Then we're laboring together in this ministry of reconciliation. I mean, that's what Christ came for. He said that God was in Christ, right? Reconciling the world unto himself. So our part, go and just obey. Open our mouth, preach, and teach. Now, I'll finish with this thought. As a minister, if you will, a servant, okay, a subordinate, okay, we have all rights to expect our master to direct our work. And we have all rights to expect our master to provide what is necessary for the work. I think God's done his part, okay? He will direct our steps. He will give us what we need. But the master, by the way, has a right to expect from his servant complete obedience and to do what he commands him to do. This is the master-servant relationship. God doesn't expect us to know where and how he's going to do what he does or what he's doing. What he does expect us to do is ask, to listen for his response, and then obey. We already know we got to go. We just got to know, Lord, where do we go? You know, because look, some opportunities God brings before you and some opportunities you have to create. Because we know we're supposed to go, and as God directs our steps, we create these opportunities. Last verses here, I think you're in John 16 maybe still. Let's go to John 15. Let's look at these. John 15, look at verse 26 and 27. Jesus here, speaking to his disciples before he goes into the garden, and look what he says. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, what's he going to do? What's the Comforter going to do? He shall testify of me. The Holy Ghost is going to testify of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is clear. That's what he's going to do. And then, but look at verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness. Sounds like there's going to be some joint effort going on here. The Holy Ghost is going to be working, and he's going to testify of Christ, but we're going to be involved in this as a witness. We're going to be a witness. That's our part. God directing our steps, leading us, working through us, the Holy Ghost producing the fruit, convicting the hearts, and the Father drawing men unto himself. This is how this works. Next time we meet on this, okay, we'll pick up in Acts chapter 26. I would recommend for homework to read Acts 26 and look at Paul's dialogue here. Look at his process of how he goes about this witness opportunity that he has. And we can learn a lot about that and learn how to share our testimony more next week. And then look at how we bring the law of God in so that righteousness and judgment can be brought to the forefront. Amen. And next week, of course, Brother Terry is going to be with you. I'm looking forward to hearing about that second part of this lesson on Calvinism, I believe, will be that. So I'll be praying for y'all. Be gone next week. Pray for us. And don't forget to pray for your pastor, of course, you know, as he preaching today and then traveling, you know, on vacation after that. So let's close in prayer. Be faithful, you know, and I look forward to hearing what God's going to do. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you're always faithful, Lord, even when we're not. And, Lord, we thank you that you're always working. And we know you're working around us. And, Lord, we also know that you're working in us. And, Lord, I pray you'd have your will and your way done in each of our lives. And, Lord, we pray for Brother Green today. You bless him real good as he stands to preach. That he have perfect liberty and clearness of thought and power of the Holy Ghost to present the Word of God and present the Lord Jesus today. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. And we love you. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.